There are three words found in the 7th chapter of Hebrews in verse 20 that are often on my mind through the day, sometimes relentlessly so. Three delightful words. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. Inasmuch, that is by the oath and covenant of God, inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. He was made. He was made. That's the title of my message this evening. Throughout the New Testament, the word made is used to describe that which our Lord Jesus became as our mediator in order to save us. The Word was made flesh. God's dear Son, the Lord of glory, was made of the seed of David. Just as the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Christ was made a curse for us. He was made of the seed of woman, made under the law. He is made a surety of a better testament. In all of those places, the word that is translated made is a very intense word. It involves experience. It's an actual transformation of a person or a thing, a transformation from one thing to another by something done to it. It means caused to be or caused to become. It's always in reference to an experience, something actually experienced. He was made. It never means he was reckoned to be. It was imputed to him. He was treated as though, or God pretended that this is the way it was. It means he was made, caused to become what he was not before. All that the Lord Jesus Christ is as God. He is, if I can use such language, by nature. His omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, his holiness, his infallible immutability, all those things are attributes of God, his because he's God. But everything he was made to be, he was made to be as our mediator. He was made to be as our surety. He was made to be in order to redeem and save his people. Now, tonight I want you to follow with me through the scriptures. If you want to, you can just jot down the passages. But I want us to look at 10 statements in scripture in 10 specific passages. And I want to show you what God the Holy Spirit tells us Christ was made to be as our mediator. Number one, right here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much, by the oath and covenant of God, God swore, as he swore thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, as you read the New Testament, you'll run across the word testament and covenant numerous places. And everywhere the word testament is used, it could be translated covenant. Everywhere the word covenant is used, it could be translated testament. The two words mean different things, but they're used from the same Greek word. Now, our translators did us a great favor. They translated the words according to the context by which they're used. A testament has to do with a person's sovereign will, his decree, his last will and testament. It's just a one-sided thing. A covenant is something that involves at least two people. It's an agreement between at least two people. And everywhere you read the word covenant in the New Testament, it has a specific reference to the covenant of God's grace with Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Everywhere you read the word testament, that same covenant is spoken of as God's will. It is God's absolute, unalterable decree. So that the Word of God accommodates our understanding to make us understand that God's decree, God's purpose of grace in predestination, His testament is that which is His covenant of grace by which our salvation was secured. And that covenant of grace was made with our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, surety is not a term we use commonly these days. It's a term that was common in other days. A surety is one who becomes totally responsible for another. Totally responsible for the debts and obligations of another. One man stands in the room of another and says, I will be surety for him. As Judah was surety for Benjamin when he took him down to Egypt to his brother Joseph. The Lord Jesus was made the surety of the new covenant, the New Testament, God's purpose of grace for us in Him. When I first came to Danville, my family and I lived in Junction City for 9 years, rented from a fellow over there, George Grider. Rented a house from him and got along very well, no difficulties at all. One day, I was visiting with Mr. Grider, went over to pay the rent, and he owned a furniture store. And he told me a story, a true story. He said, many years ago, I had no idea who it was, don't need to know. There was a fellow who did business with him. He'd known him a long, long time. And his son and daughter had just built a new big house somewhere in Ball County. I don't know where it was. And the man said, he said to George, said, my son has built this house and he and his wife would like to get new furnishings for the house. Would it be all right for him to come down here and get those things and put it on credit, pay for it on time? And George said, well, if you say it's all right, it's all right. I've known you a long time. So he gave him $10,000 worth of furniture. That was a lot of furniture back in those days. That was a lot of furniture. And a few months later, the man came in and asked him how he was doing and said, how's my son doing with his bill? George got the ledger out and he said, oh, he's doing fine. Every month. Paid right on time. George's supposed to. And he said, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. My wife and I have been talking about this. We'd like to take that debt. We'd like to take that debt. And if you don't mind, just put it on my account. And George said, are you sure? A lot of money here. Said, oh, yeah, we've decided we want to do that. So while the man's standing there, George marked out the debt under his son's name and put it on the account of his father so that the debt that was his son's became his father's. He didn't just act as though it were his debt. It became his debt. After he told me the story, George said, you know what the man did? He said he didn't even go home. He went straight from here to the courthouse and filed bankruptcy. And you know what I could do? Nothing. Nothing. I couldn't even call him and ask him if he wouldn't pretty please pay the debt. He said, it's against the law for me to even call him. Because he stood the debt of his son and made his son's debt his debt. So I couldn't do anything. Will you hear me? Before the world began, God the Father, the triune Jehovah, struck hands with God the Son, and Christ became our surety. In whom we must first, we trust Him who first trusted Christ. Yep. Ephesians 1:12. The triune God trusted Christ with all our souls, the souls of His elect, with all our debt to God. And God never looked to us for anything. He looks only to His Son for all satisfaction to any debt we may have. He's the surety of a better testament. So that when the Father struck hands with the Son, the work of redemption was done, and Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, was accepted as our sacrifice as our surety, and we were accepted in the beloved and blessed in the beloved with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ our surety. John chapter 1, verse 14. Very familiar text of Scripture. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? The most marvelous thing revealed in this book is the incarnation of Christ for the sacrifice of Himself at Calvary. The most wondrous thing revealed in this book, God stepped into time in human flesh. God became one of us. Why? Why? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. All His other works God could do and did do without any cost or sacrifice. He created the world out of nothing. No cost, no sacrifice involved. He sent a flood. No cost, no sacrifice involved. He saved Noah and his family. No cost, no sacrifice involved. Not on God's part. Everything else God did with no cost and no sacrifice. But for the saving of our souls, it cost God His darling Son. God so loved the world. And read it as the context demands. God so loved His elect wherever they're found in all the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In order to save us, the Word was made flesh. God came into this world in a body of human flesh. He lived on this earth in a body of human flesh as a man, a real man, a real man. And He never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be God. When our Lord Jesus nursed at His mother's breast, He had to have His mother's milk to live. He's a real man. And at the same time, He's God, put milk in the breast. When He died at Calvary, He died as a real man. But He who was nailed to the cursed tree is God who gave the soldiers strength to pierce Him and nail Him to the tree. He's God over all, blessed forever, but a real man. Don't ever imagine He's not a real man. It's not just He assumed our nature, He assumed flesh. God became a man in order that God might die for men and redeem us. Number 3, Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time was come, we're told in verse 4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now here the Spirit of God tells us two things specifically about our Lord's incarnation. He was made of a woman, and He was made under the law. The first statement speaks of our Lord's virgin birth. Christ was made of a woman. He is that one of whom the Lord spoke in the first gospel message when He said that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. Christ was made of a woman. Being made of a woman, He came here to fulfill all that God Almighty trusted to His hands as our surety and mediator. Now, some things are essential to biblical Christianity. So essential that to deny them or not believe them means that you are not Christians but infidels. To deny them is to deny the faith altogether. God's sovereign character as God is not something we can agree to disagree on. God's God or is not. God's God or is not. And all who know God recognize, believe, and rejoice in the fact that he is God sovereign over all. The total depravity of man is something that every child of God knows by painful experience and acknowledges. Every child of God, anyone who denies the depravity of the human heart, the utter corruption of humanity, does not know God. The deity of Christ, all those things involved in declaring that Jesus Christ is God, that's essential to faith. There's no saving faith without that. The effectual redemption of our Lord Jesus. To deny his effectual particular redemption of his people is to make the Son of God a failure and to deny his Godhead. His irresistible grace. God's grace cannot be resisted. Well, you ought not use that term. That offends people. That's the reason I use that term. You are not going to resist God about anything. About anything. And when God sends his Spirit to call sinners, he calls them irresistibly and graciously, sweetly, forces them to come to Christ with willing hearts. That's right, irresistible grace. We're not talking about men's ideas of God. We're talking about God. We're talking about God. We speak of God. We understand certain things are necessary with regard to the faith of the gospel. And among those vital, indisputable, non-debatable articles of faith is the virgin birth of our Redeemer. We do not adulate, praise, or worship Mary. Mary was a sinner saved by grace just like us. But we do worship, adore, and praise Mary's Son, who is God's Son. He is the virgin-born Son of Mary. He came into this world without the aid of a man, in perfect holiness. A perfect man, with no sin, no defilement, no corruption. Then we're told he was made under the law. Made under the law. Made subject to the law. Made under the ceremonial law. When he was 8 days old, Brother Darby, they took him to the temple and had him circumcised. Because the law said circumcise the boy 8 days. He was made under the law. He was made under the moral law. Required to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being, and love his neighbor as himself. And our Lord Jesus meticulously observed all the commandments of the law, ceremonial law and moral law. He even submitted to the civil laws where he lived. He was made under the law. Why was he made under the law? To redeem them that were under the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In order to save his people from their sins, in order to redeem us from the curse of the law by his death, the God-man had to establish righteousness as a man. He had to establish righteousness. God requires of man perfection. God requires of man holiness. You're responsible to perfectly obey God's holy law in every detail, from start to finish, with never a variation in heart, soul, mind, or deed. Perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. Christ came here to make us holy, righteous. And in order to do so, he must satisfy all the demands of the law, bringing in everlasting righteousness for us. And then by his death, he satisfied all the just requirements of the law and was made the righteousness of God for us, being himself the end of the law for righteousness. Someone said he arranged his own death sentence when he made the law. And then he bore his sentence, his own fixed penalty in his own body on the tree. He made the law, and he was made under the law. He obeyed the law in his life, and he satisfied the law in his death. And blessed be his name, Christ is the end of the law. Yes. The termination of the law. The finishing of the law. And if I'm in Christ, I can no more be made under the law again than Christ can be made under the law. When you can put my Redeemer back under the law, you can put me under the law. When you put my Redeemer back under the curse, you can put me under the curse. Until then, I'm free from the law.
Yes.
Well, how far do you carry that? Just as far as you can imagine carrying it. Carry it to the end of time, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives us, in the opening verses of that marvelous passage of Scripture, he gives us a very clear description of the gospel of God with very instructive language. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, the gospel which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, now watch this, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Our Savior, the Spirit of God tells us, God's darling Son was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. What's that talking about? It's talking about our Lord's rightful claim as the Messiah, the Christ of God. He's talking about that which God promised David in his covenant over 2 Samuel 7. It said, there'll never lack a man to sit on your throne. Christ was made of the seed of David. Now, I know there are lots of folks who have the silly notion that our Lord Jesus came down here so that he could be king over there in Jerusalem, and the Jews would pretty please let him rule over their little peanut nation. And because the Jews wouldn't let him be their king, he had plan B and decided to die. That's much hogwash. That's much hogwash. Christ didn't come here to sit on a physical throne over Jerusalem. He came here so that he might ascend to glory, having brought in everlasting righteousness, putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and sat down on the throne of God as the seed of David. He has a rightful claim to David's throne, which simply typified and illustrated for us Christ's rule upon the throne of God as a man. There he sits on the throne of God, seated on the mercy seat from which all things are ordered by God's decree, is the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. All right, now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21. I ask you to turn here because I want you to see this. I make it my practice wherever I go to preach. The first time I preach in that place, I preach from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 at some point. That's just my practice. I don't ever miss the opportunity. I've been doing it since I was just a young man. And plan to continue it. It is without question the most astounding revelation of God in Holy Scripture. The most heart-cheering, the most comforting, the most inspiring revelation of God in all of Scripture. He, the Lord God, hath made him, his darling Son, the Lord Jesus, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an astounding statement. I know of nothing so vastly vast, so mysteriously mysterious. Here the Spirit of God opens to us the Holy of Holies, that which is behind the veil where no unsanctified heart can intrude. The Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. Understand that first. He knew no sin. He challenged the Jews, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And the very worst thing his enemies could say of him was this: he made himself the Son of God. Being a man, he made himself equal with God. And this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He knew no sin. Pilate said repeatedly, I find no fault in him. His wife said he was a just man. And even Judas would not die with the lie on his lips before he died. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. He knew no sin. The centurion who saw him die said, surely this man was the Son of God. And yet, he was made sin for us. Now, we've been looking at wondrous things in the Word of God. In all the other passages, the word made means, as I said earlier, caused to be, caused to become. Here, another word is used. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to use a different word, even stronger, for the word made. Here, this word made means wondrously, mysteriously, inexplicably produced, created, called to become. I don't pretend to know Greek and Hebrew. Well, I do. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. I knew a Greek one time who ran a hot dog stand, and a little Hebrew who ran a clothing store around the corner from him. But I have a good friend who is a real scholar. He's a real linguist. Brother Steve Carpenter. So I called him one day to ask him about this. He said, it is such a profoundly mysterious term. It's almost as if he were saying he were mystically made. He was made in such a way that you will never understand it. He was made sin. Made sin. Oh, what a statement. This word is intense. Carries the idea of wonder, mystery, astonishment. And if this doesn't astonish you, I don't know what will. All the sins of God's elect at one time were made his. And when he was made sin for us, he was executed by divine justice under the penalty of sin as one who fully deserved to be executed under the wrath of God. He was made sin. Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. By a marvelous transfer of guilt, by a marvelous transfer of grace, he was made sin for us, the people of his love. When the Lord of glory died in our room instead upon the cursed tree, he hung there and died there in ignominious shame because he was caused to become sin for us. He wasn't made to be something that looked like sin. He wasn't made to be treated as though he were sin. No, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin in all its hideous ugliness. Don't try to make it less than it is. Don't try to imagine it less than it is. Rather, read it as it stands. He was made sin. That for which God expelled Adam in the garden. That for which sinners suffer the wrath of God in hell today. That's what he was made. That which is the plague of your heart. That's what he was made. That which you know to be in yourself and yet you cannot begin to imagine what you are. That's what he was made. That's what he was made. Sin. Had he not been made sin for us, he could never have been justly punished for sin. Now I want you to write that down and remember it. Had he not been made sin for us, he could never have been justly punished for our sins. Let's see if I can make good on that. Listen to the scripture. God's law forbids a false balance and deceitful weights. You ever wonder why God gave some laws in Israel? Twice, in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, God gave specific laws forbidding the use of a false balance and deceitful weights. That is, balances, scales, and weights that would fudge. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. You've heard of folk back in the days when they used to weigh meat at the counter, they'd put the thumb on the scale. That's called a false balance, a deceitful weight. They're charging you for what's not really there. That's a false balance, a deceitful weight. God doesn't deal in false balances and deceitful weights. He that justifieth the wicked, God says, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Whether you're talking about the death of Christ or the life of God's elect, it must be according to absolute, strict, immutable justice. Justice. The Lord God says of his people, shall I count them pure with wicked balances, with a bag of deceitful weights? Shall I pretend that they're pure? Shall I say that they're pure? Shall I close my eyes and refuse to see anything about them and say, oh, they're perfectly pure. There's nothing wrong with them. Everything's okay. Not on your life. Not on God's life. Amen. Not on God's life. Because our blessed Savior was made sin for us and punished for our sins to the full satisfaction of divine justice, he has completely and forever put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. With his blood, he has forever purged our sins. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. Christ took sin away when he was made sin for us. By virtue of our union with him, God's elect are righteous, perfectly righteous. Christ is made of God unto us righteousness, and we're made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is not something you can do. Righteousness is not something you can do. Now, we do things that are looked at by folks as right. Things that we may look at ourselves in a relationship with men and say, that's right. But righteousness before God, you can't perform. And no possibility. No possibility. But we did. Perfect righteousness in a perfect surety. A perfect substitute who bore our sin in his body on the tree. And now, by virtue of union with him, we are the very righteousness of God. Now that's an astonishing fact. It's something I can't possibly understand. But I can believe it and rejoice in it. I'm astonished and sickened by the fact that some find these things alarming, dangerous, even heretical. One of our ladies left here one day and said, she said, do you know what folks say about you on the internet? I said, well, I know a little bit. I know a little bit. I don't pay any attention to it. I said, well, you do what you want to. I don't pay any attention to it. These things aren't even debatable, friend. They're not even debatable. No. I can't imagine why anyone would even think about debating these things. I can't imagine why anyone sitting here would even question these things. Can that be dangerous? Can that be heretical? Which God himself has stated. Is it possible to state the doctrine of the cross in the very language of Holy Scripture, and yet misstate or misrepresent that doctrine? Nonsense. It must be concluded then that anyone who objects to these sweet revelations of our God Revelation is so plainly given in His Word, has no regard for the Word of God or for His object. He has some other object than the glory of God and desires to corrupt the people of God from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Amen, Brother Fortner, that's right. That's just fact. That's just fact. Yeah, well, that's going to have a lot of folks wiggling. I like folks to wiggle. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, was made sin for us. And we were made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, what a wonder. What a miracle of mercy. The greatest deed of grace, the most stupendous depth of love, the highest height of wisdom, the greatest act of God. He was made sin for us. Until He was made sin for us, God could not cry, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd." Justice would not permit it. And until you're made the righteousness of God in Him, you can't enter into God's heaven. Justice will not permit it. Number 6. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, was made sin. Made sin. Now folks get all bent out of shape and holler and fuss and carry on about that. This is something more than that. When He was made sin, He was made a curse. A cursed thing. A cursed thing. A cursed thing. Cursed. Cursed. So that God Almighty covered the earth with darkness for 3 hours. And the Son of God cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because He's the cursed thing. The cursed thing that can't be touched. The cursed thing that must be put out of the camp. The cursed thing that must die. Christ was made a curse for us when He was made sin. Cursed under the justice of God, bearing the fury of God's just wrath. Why? That the blessing of God, the blessing of Abraham, might come on us, the promise of His grace, the promise of the Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Now that the curse has been removed from him, now that he has ceased from sin, been justified in the Spirit, God the Father has given him the throne of universal dominion, the throne He promised to him as the reward of his obedience. Look in Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This one who was made sin, put away sin, and justified in the Spirit, He arose from the dead and ascended on high, and God gave Him power over all flesh that He might give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. So that this one, who is our Redeemer, sits upon the throne of glory. This one, who loved us and gave Himself for us, sits on the throne of glory. He holds the reins of absolute monarchy in heaven, earth, and hell. That means everything's all right. That means everything's all right. He does all things well. He's the king over everything, king over everybody. The basis of His appeal to sinners to trust Him is His lordship. He's the Lord. That means you can trust Him. He has all power. That means you can trust Him. He has all authority. That means you can trust Him everywhere, all the time, in all circumstances. And then in Hebrews 7:20, where we began, he was made priest. He was made priest. Not a priest. Priest. He was made priest. That is, there's no other priest but him. Not in the Mormon church, Catholic church, or Baptist church. There's no priest but him. He's the priest. He's the priest. He's the only priest who has a sacrifice God will accept. He's a priest with a sacrifice God has accepted who sympathizes with us. This priest, by his sacrifice, saves all those whose names are written on his breast. He is that priest who has satisfied justice and shall be satisfied by justice. This priest sits on his throne, and that means he satisfies his people. You remember when Aaron went and offered sacrifice, God commanded him to come out and bless the people. And Aaron would offer sacrifice, and he'd take off those bloody white garments and put on that gorgeous priestly robe, and he'd come out and, I suspect, raise his hands up over the congregation, and he'd say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." Now, all Aaron could do was say the words. That's all he could do. Here is a king who is a priest with his glory on him. And he says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And what he pronounces, he performs. This Savior, our Lord Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:45, is made a quickening spirit. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What's that mean? That means the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. I've been praying, many sitting here have been praying, that God might be pleased to quicken poor sinners during these 3 days. Begging God for your souls. Many of your names have been called before the throne of grace repeatedly. Begging God, have mercy on you. Oh, why not twist arms and give altar calls and invitations and tell sad stories and all that stuff? Because I want you to know God. I want you to know God. Now, let me tell you, that all depends on his will.
Yes.
The Son quickens whom he will. And I'll tell you who they are. I'll tell you who they are. Everyone for whom he stood as a surety from eternity. Everyone for whom he was made sin. Everyone whose sin he bore in his own body on the tree. Every single one for whom he is a priest interceding in heaven. He quickens every one of them. Every sinner who comes to this priest, every sinner who comes to this priest had been quickened by him. You mean, preacher, if I come, he'll quicken me? No, I mean, if you come, he has quickened you. Come on, let's see. Come on, let's see. Come to Christ. You'll find life everlasting in your soul. Come to Christ. Oh, God help you to come. He's a quickening spirit. He's a quickening spirit. He breathes the breath of God into your soul so that you're made partakers of the divine nature, made new creatures by his power. And one more thing. Christ Jesus is made all to you who believe. For of God are ye in him, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I sure would like to be wise, wouldn't you? Wise with God. Wise. Wise to know God and God's ways. You find that in Christ. So the most uneducated the most out of the way, the most downtrodden, the lowliest of humanity, believing on Christ, is made wise unto salvation by the Word of God, wise to know God and His ways. How she would like to be righteous, wouldn't you? I mean, have no reason ever to tremble before God. Righteous. Perfectly, absolutely righteous. Come to Christ, you'll find perfect righteousness is yours. Righteousness that can never be marred. Righteousness that can never be sullied. Sanctification. The word means holiness. Holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Mark Henson, my friend, you've got to be perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. Holy as God Himself, or you can't live with God. Come to Christ, and you find holiness in Him. He is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory and redemption. Redemption. Complete deliverance. Complete deliverance from all sin and all the evil consequences of sin into the glorious liberty of the sons of God in resurrection glory by the price of His blood and the power of His grace. Come to Christ. Oh, God help you now. Come to Christ. And you will find in Him complete deliverance. You will obtain in Him an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, undefiled, that fades not away. Complete deliverance. Why does God do things this way? Why was Christ made all this? That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.